addicted to our lifestyle here on the peninsula, to be preoccupied with the next point of stress, the next need, the next decision, and suddenly discover we're going so fast we have no time to think about anybody but ourselves. And then we hit Sunday and we're all wrung out and overstressed and we wonder why. And today we're seeking your help to break that addiction, to say no to what the world beckons us to buy into, and to say yes to Jesus who beckons us to come and follow him. We think of those who've lost so many loved ones in Mexico City, our black brothers and sisters suffering in South Africa, and our white brothers with them trying to work out some kind of reconciliation, overcoming decades of fear and hostility. Lord, we think of Christians in hostile environments and how we pray that even now your spirit of peace will come upon these needs for Jesus' sake. Amen. Keeping the story of the pitcher in mind, I'm suggesting that it's very easy to, quote, rub shoulders with the teaching of Jesus in worship, but miss the impact totally that he desires to make upon our behavior during the week. Today's text describes what Jesus did to become successful in God's sight. If you'll open your Bibles, it's important. We're going to go right through it, the text that we read, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Note first, he made himself of no reputation. Rather than arriving here as top dog, Jesus came as one who serves. Then he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. A strange way indeed for a king to behave. The last thing any of one of us want to do here today is die. But then look, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Jesus was not a loser. He was a winner in the eyes of the only one that matters, his heavenly Father, God. And he won by going down, if measured by our culture's criteria of greatness. Jesus was a self-giving servant, and that's how he came and conquered our hearts. Now here is the shocker. Look at the first verse of that text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and what? Ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Our theme this year in the church is that we may know him and become like him. Being Communion Sunday, a time when we take into our bodies these symbols of the person of Jesus, how appropriate for us to ask again a very logical question. Do we really want to be like Jesus? Do we really want his mind to be in us? I think we better think about the implications of such a decision. They're kind of scary, to say the least. First, serving involves a form of suffering. Jesus was obedient unto death. Soon we're going to hold some bread and a cup in our hands. Those are symbols not of our Lord's throne and power, but of his suffering and self-giving and pain. Now our problem is that from childhood, we've been conditioned to avoid suffering at all costs. We program our children and program ourselves to find a lifestyle of comfort and security. And although we don't have slaves anymore, a lot of us would enjoy having enough money so we can buy people to serve us. And the more people we can buy, the higher up the echelon we are. We kind of admire those who are surrounded by the people and things of this world that give them power. Now, when Jesus tells us we save our lives by losing them in the needs of others, I'm suggesting his wisdom doesn't even compute in our value systems. We do not have ears to even hear what that means, because we've been hearing the self-addiction of our culture so long. You see, God says, empty your pitcher, and then I'll fill it. Our society says, get all you can into your pitcher, and then can or preserve all you can get. To give priority to the needs of our neighbor is a very costly decision, and it involves suffering. Look what it cost Jesus. Think about this table around which we sit today. This is not a birthday party. This is death and suffering. Serving others inevitably involves dying to our addiction, to self, to our schedules, to our convenience. It means an end to the habit of giving God and others what's left over after we've fully met not only our own needs, but our own wants. It's embarrassing to me to think about myself that really, I seldom give anyone or anything that's not left over after all my wants and needs are met. These facts lead me to ask the question again, do we really want the mind of Jesus in our daily relationships? Are we serious when we sit at this table and say, be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng? Do we want this servant in us? Are we willing to pay the cost involved in that decision? What's the cost? Inconvenience, nuisance, embarrassment, financial risk, physical suffering. Now, Freud's right. Everything I've said in this sermon so far, because of your Christian conscience, you feel you ought to agree with, but it doesn't punch many buttons of joy. You're sort of waiting for me to finish, because it's painful. We don't like to be reminded of things. Freud says, pain bothers us, but pleasure turns us on. There's pleasure in this text, and I want you to look a little further. Going deeper, we find the good news about the fruits of devoting ourselves to serving. God highly exalted him. Jesus didn't end up ripped off. The cross isn't the last word. And gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This table represents suffering and death. It also represents his kingship. And when all the kings of history who have lived for self are dead and gone and forgotten, Jesus is still alive with millions at his feet. And one day everybody's going to bow before him. He won. He didn't lose. When we die to self, by losing ourselves in service to others, we experience the joy of winning. The thrill and adventure of being over our heads. We stagger under burdens too heavy to carry. We wonder, Lord, I don't even think I like this service bit too much. But then we feel the living God come to our side as he came to the side of his son in the grave. And he does things through us that we never dreamed possible. It's sort of like resurrection. We get involved with people and we said, I don't like it and I want to get out. And that moment when we're at the end of our rope, God comes and gives us his strength. And suddenly through us, miraculous things are happening. And I'm suggesting that daring to put yourself at the disposal of someone who needs you and paying the cost of inconvenience, embarrassment, and pain is the only way you're ever going to discover the thrill of resurrection power in your life. Jesus could not have been resurrected if he hadn't humbled himself to the point of the cross. But then God takes over. I guess the question, where were you last week in terms of being involved in even one person's life to the degree of inconvenience and embarrassment and pain? I'm suggesting that life's greatest joys and rewards are related to being in exactly that position and breaking our addiction to self. Talk to people in our church who've served to the point of cost and inconvenience during illness and divorce and grief and other kinds of human pain. You won't find one who regrets it. They'll say it was hard and it was painful, but you know, That's the greatest thrill I've had in my Christian life for years. Where in your life, after saying for years, I want to learn about Jesus and I want to be like him, where have you broken with your schedule and your climb to the top and you're providing for security and all the things we do here in the fast lane on the peninsula? Where have you stopped to be involved in the life of someone who needs you? Even more embarrassing, who have you dropped lately because they had so many problems you didn't even want to get involved? Don't we like to seek out the comfortable people, the people who can do something for us, and when you go out for dinner with them, there's no problems, it's just kind of, you know, we're on top of things and we've got it together, and don't you get just sick of hearing somebody's burden that goes on, and you end up depressed after being with them, so you don't want to be with them anymore. You see how we're conditioned to absolutely live contrary to the very personhood of Jesus. Our culture has totally seduced us. The friendships become expedient. We avoid the suffering and we cleave on to the rich and the powerful and the whole. And then we wonder when we come to church why we feel a little bit empty. You see, if you want joy and adventure and the full life Jesus promises, we've got to be about what Jesus does. And the reason most of us are miserable in our Christian faith is we haven't gone as far as Jesus calls us to go. So we have not had an opportunity to be resurrected. Serving others is better than being served. That's the basic premise of the text, and it's the hardest thing in the world for us to believe. But if you question the claim and the reward that comes by serving, just before we eat together, let me have you think on the other side of the coin. After pushing ourselves to achieve the lifestyle epitomized by peninsula living, haven't many of us had, in honest moments, had our doubts about the real rewards of life in the fast lane, the life of addiction to self, the rewards of being winners in our culture? Think with me a minute. Many victors in our society are victims. They're imprisoned by their selfishness and success. Think about the pressure necessary to reach the top of this pack here on the peninsula and then stay there and protect your spot. Sales quotas and dealing with the people underneath you and all fighting for your position. The stress, the threat to our physical and emotional health. The loss of time doing what we enjoy doing with those we love. And I ask the question, are winners really the victors? And I think here in church we can say we are, many of us, victims of the greatest ripoff in history, the greatest scam of Satan himself, who I believe in, seducing us to buy into a lifestyle that at the end only brings misery and death, not success. I've talked to so many in my 12 years here who would sell it all and give it all if after they've made the epitomized life of the peninsula could find 1 hour of happiness. I believe winners in our cultures are the losers, and winners who serve like Jesus, they're the winners. The winners here are the losers. Is it so foolish then to consider making people a primary purpose for our personal lives? Isn't it worth at least trying to dedicate yourself this week to one person who needs you and find if God will come trotting along with resurrection power and the joy that you think you're going to find by stacking more away and achieving more, but it's always eluding you? Jesus said it all when he asked, and we need to ask ourselves boldly this question today: what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Victors in our society often are people without a soul, and they know it. So the bottom line today, we're not really asking you to die. Jesus is asking us to come and live. To die is to be addicted to self. To live is to follow him. Serving others is costly, but it's not martyrdom. What greater goal could there be for our pilgrimage here on earth than one day to stand before God and be called a winner when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And how embarrassing if we get to heaven and we were Mr. Winner on earth. We had all these people serving us. We were president of our company. We had it all. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll let you in, but you're back at the back of the line. You see, you're not a winner in my sight at all." That's embarrassing. Jesus says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We grind our teeth when we're stressed. So we come back to the text. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I'm asking you at this table, do you really want that? If you do, it's the way to life. It's the way to adventure. It's the way to joy. But it's costly. Or are you going to choose to be anesthetized and seduced by what our culture offers, but the carrot is always just the next step away? Are you going to keep the orange juice in you till it rots? Or are you going to pour it? Jesus poured his. And today he's king. He won. And he wants us to follow him. Paul the Apostle said, "I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he said, 'This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.' And also after he had supped, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do what? You show forth the Lord's death, his servanthood, until he comes.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, take now these elements from their common use. Make them something sacred and something holy, something that will change us, that will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to become truly like you in a world that is doing just the opposite. In Jesus' name, amen.